I hear his voice of mercy, I hear his easy cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He's alive. That's why we're gathered here today, to give glory to God for who he is and what he has done. He's been faithful to us. He's been faithful to all generations. Great is your faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning from thee. Thou quenchest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be.
Sorry.
Summer and winter and springtime and sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy
Great is thy faithfulness to me. Each morning your mercies are new. In the evening I recount the ways your love comes to me. Your love is everlasting and unfailing. It touches me when I am satisfied with life. It covers me when I am not.
Your holiness looks at me and bids me come, for you are unaffected by my humanity. Your acceptance is final. There is nothing I can do to make you love me more. There is nothing I can do to make you love me less.
You were not ashamed or surprised by my behavior. You bid me to come close so your love can wash over me and transform me into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercies, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Praising my Savior all the day long.
This reminds me of when I was a kid. I watched a lot of Billy Graham crusades. And y'all remember Cliff Barrels and the way he would lead this song. So we're going to sing this third verse. Now I need you to watch me because I'm going to become Cliff Barrels today. Not Billy Graham, but Cliff Barrels. So let's join me on the third verse.
Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, I'm happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, raising my Savior.
Now as the choir sings just as, oh, I'm sorry.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands.
I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name.
The years we have had time to reflect on the faithfulness of God, his faithfulness to us personally and to our families and to our church. On one thing we have experienced in being helped close to God through the difficult times of sorrow and the times in living and is expressed in Psalms 18:16 and in Isaiah 41:13. He reached down from on high and took hold of my hand and drew me closer, deeper, and out of the deepness of the waters. For I am the Lord, your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you.
Amen.
When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ.
In our lifetime, we have experienced much joy and much pain. And those of you who know me, that this is hard. We have experienced the pain of separation from our loved ones through death. We have gone on to heaven ahead of us. As we get older, heaven becomes sweeter and sweeter. That is one reason why our generation loves to sing about heaven. It is the reality of being with Jesus, the one who redeemed us with his own blood. It is the reality of being reunited with family members who have gone on ahead of us.
Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Revelation 22:5 promises, "There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." We also look forward to that day when those who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:17.
Thank you. Please be seated. I wanted to clarify one thing. Miss Yvonne said our generation likes to sing about heaven. No, I like to sing about heaven too, and I'm not in that generation. I was drafted. I'm not a senior citizen.
You're 51.
Yet. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah land, I'm lost.
longing for you. And someday on the I'll stand, where my hope shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, I'm looking now across the river, where my faith will end in sight. There's just a few more days to waver, and then I'll take that heavenly flight. Beulah land, I'm longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand, where my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, I see the light, I hear the singing, a brand new song of joy divine. My soul rejoices just in knowing that soon these pleasures will be mine. Beulah land, I'm longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand, there my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land.
One more time on the chorus, please.
Beulah land, I'm longing for you. And someday on thee I'll stand, there my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land.
Until we get to heaven, our prayer is to walk closely with God, to become more like Jesus Christ. We want to continue to show us how to walk in love and grace, and in doing so, cause others to hunger and thirst to know Jesus themselves. This is our prayer: to have a closer walk with God, to be abandoned to his will until the day that we go to be with him.
But thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea.
How about those young at heart, huh? And the bad news, Steve, is you are officially a member, buddy. You know how you know? When you get your AARP card, you're a member of the Young at Heart, buddy. Hey, listen, the children... I knew that. Children will be dismissed for the children's church now. Listen, I really, really, really want to thank the Young at Heart today. But now, let me ask you, why are you thanking them? So you're thanking them for a different reason than I'm thanking them. I mean, you're thanking them for what they just did, and that's good. But I'm thanking them for a completely different reason. I'm thanking them because the message I'm going to share with you today has come in large part through them. Now, so they've kind of heard some of this, so they can go to sleep if they want to or something. No, I'm just teasing. You can't do that. It's hard to go to sleep up here, you know, because everybody's watching. So, but I want you to take your Bibles and turn to John 17. And we're going to get back to Ephesians, I promise. But God has just given me some things, and it's just indicating at times. This is for you, and I went in on Tuesday. I had the Young at Heart Bible study on Tuesday. So I went in on Tuesday. And I had been gripped by something. And my prayer for each one of us today, I really pray that what we're going to be looking at today, really, I really pray that you get it. But I want to tell you something. I'm praying something even more. I'm praying that I get it. And in fact, I'm really praying for something even more than that. I'm praying that it gets me and it gets you. I went on Tuesday, the Young at Heart, and I said, something has really captured me. And I said, I need some help because I don't think I'm quite understanding what Jesus is saying completely. And they really helped me on Tuesday. That's why I really do thank them. We had a great study, at least for me it was. But I want you to notice in John chapter 17... I was reading in my devotions, and I came across verse 13. I'm reading from the NIV. I'm looking at the NIV, but Jesus says in his high priestly prayer, he says, I'm coming, praying to the Father, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. The full measure of my joy within them. And he's talked elsewhere about joy, but I read that. And I know he's praying to the Father. He's going to be crucified the next day, and I'm like going, wow, the full measure of his joy. But then I go on to read. And I want you to notice what comes after Jesus' prayer of the full measure of my joy. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of this world any more than I'm not of this world. So the first thing that Jesus says is that they're going to be hated. Now he's praying, he's talking about his disciples. The high priestly prayer can be broken down. The first five verses, Jesus praying for himself. Verses 6 through 19, he's praying for his disciples. Verses 20 to the end of the chapter, he's praying for the church, for you and me. So he's saying his disciples are going to be hated. verse 14. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So the second thing we hear about, they're going to be attacked. And then he goes on, he says in verse 16, they are not of the world. Even as I'm not of the world, they're going to be alone. They're not going to be of the world. They're going to be lonely. They're going to feel a great sense of loneliness. And then in verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And they're going to be given an almost impossible assignment. Have joy. I mean, you see what I'm saying? Jesus says, I want them to have the full measure of my joy. Now, they're going to be attacked. They're going to be hated. They're going to be attacked. They're going to feel alone. And they're going to have an almost impossible assignment. Have joy. I mean, honestly, when I was reading it, it was almost like I was imagining in my mind, my favorite comedian, Brian Regan, I was imagining in my mind, you know, him being up here. You're going to be hated, attacked, alone, and impossible. Simon, have joy. But you know what? Jesus is not doing a comedy routine here. This is the day before he dies, the night before he dies. This is the most important prayer that he's ever prayed. This is no comedy. This is serious stuff he's saying. He's saying, I want them to have the full measure of my joy. You know what that says to me? When I read that, this is why I was gripped by it. It says to me, man, that's not what I normally associate with joy. Is it you? I don't normally associate those things with joy. So that got me to thinking. I got to saying, you know, he is talking about something I don't understand. He is talking about, you talk about an otherworldly joy. This is it. I want these guys, these 11 guys, the 12 minus Judas, I want these guys to have the full measure of my joy. In the midst of being hated, in the midst of being attacked, in the midst of feeling alone, in the midst of having an almost impossible of assignment to go out and win the world, I want them to have my joy. And when I read that, and I began to talk about that, I began to think about that, I began to say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand this. I don't understand. This is not something that fits into the framework of how I normally think or live my life. Because I live my life oftentimes trying to be liked, not hated, trying to be protected, not attacked, trying to surround myself with friends, not be alone, and trying to be successful, not have an impossible, almost an impossible assignment. So I don't understand this, Lord. So then I notice what he says in verse 13. Did you get this? He says in verse 13, but I say these things. Now remember how John 17 is broken down. The first five verses, Jesus praying about himself. Verses 6 through 19, he's praying for these 11 disciples. And verses 20 into the end of the chapter, he's praying for you and me, for the church. So when he says in verse 13, I say these things, this is what occurred to me. Something that Jesus prays in verses 6 through 12 is so powerful, is so otherworldly, is so incredible, it has the potential in our lives to give us joy even when we are in the midst of life circumstances that are as tough as this. Now, you may not be hated today or attacked or alone or have an impossible assignment, or maybe you fit in one of these, but certainly we could say that most of us here today, if we were going to be honest, are going through life and facing things in life that we don't really have the answers for. There's something in each one of our lives, I dare say, that that's trying to rob us of joy. Something else that as I look at this, it occurred to me is that, you know, his joy is a lot different than my happiness. Because if these things are part of my life, I'm going to be a real unhappy camper. But I can still have joy. I'm like going, whoa. So I came into the Young at Heart on Tuesday and I says, all right, what are these things? What did Jesus say in verses 6 through 12 that are so life-altering, so otherworldly, so different than us, that even when we are hated, attacked, feel alone and have an incredibly difficult, almost impossible assignment from a human perspective, we are invited to have the full measure of Christ's joy. I don't get that. So I want to read verses 6 through 12. Would you stand with me to your feet in honor of the reading of God's word? And follow as I read in the NIV, Jesus' great part of his great high priestly prayer. Jesus prays, I have revealed you, the Father, to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, that's Judas, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Some of you might be bored right now, I don't know, but I hope there's some here today that are like right now going, wow, I hope there's somebody in here today that's a little bit thirsty, that's a little bit curious, that's a little bit, what are these things? What did he just get through praying that has the power to give me joy in the midst of these kind of life circumstances? I am in no way going to plumb the depths of verses 6 through 12, but I have some thoughts, some courtesy of the young at heart, some things that I've just thought about over the last week. And we're going to look at those briefly after I pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful today for the Word of God. We are grateful for the record we have. And we pray that as we open it now, that you might open our hearts. I pray now, as always, that he who speaks might decrease and that Jesus Christ might increase until truly he is alone is heard today. For I ask it in his name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's get right to it. Now, nothing I'm going to say to you is going to be necessarily earth-shattering. But I want to tell you something, and I've talked to Tracy about this. I'm going to commit verses 6 through 12 to memory because I believe that I didn't go looking for this. I mean, it kind of came looking for me, and I believe it has this kind of power. And I still don't quite understand it all. I want to be honest with you. I still don't quite understand all the power that's there. But I'm going to give you some of the things that I believe that the Lord has given me through some of His servants, and then just through my interaction with Him. And I just ask you to jot these things down, and to take them home, and to read over this. I hope that there'll be many of you this week that'll be looking over these verses and saying, man, I want to know what these things are, because I've got some stuff in my life that is sucking the joy right out of my heart, and I want to know how I can have His joy in the midst of some tough circumstances. Well, listen to what He says. What does He say? The first thing that I would point out is what I would call the security of sovereignty. I want you to notice what I mean by that. Look at verse 6 again. I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. The security of... So do you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, I'm not exactly sure how this works within the triune God, but Jesus basically says, Father, they were yours before they were mine. You gave them to me. You decided on them before they decided on me. The security of sovereignty. Do you know what? You know, listen, folks. You know what he's trying to get? You know what he's praying that the disciples will realize? What he's praying that these 11 people will know? And that is this. That they didn't go looking for this position, this assignment, this responsibility. It came looking for them. And if it comes looking for them from an all-wise, all-knowing God, then there is a security in that. Can you see why, how important it is? Do you see how important it is to walk in the will of God? These disciples, they're sitting there, and we don't know how many of them. We know, obviously, that John heard this prayer. Maybe the rest of the 11 heard it. We don't know. Almost for sure, Judas is already gone. Maybe John just heard it. How exactly it was recorded, we're not completely sure. But imagine if all 11 of them was hearing this, if they were hearing this prayer. One of the things that Jesus is saying is, listen, you didn't choose this. It chose you. The security of sovereignty. There is such an important part of that. There is such an important component to realize that as we walk with God through this world, as we walk with God, and as He leads us in situations and circumstances that are beyond ourselves, and He takes us into places that we don't have the answer, how comforting it is, and what a basis for true joy to understand, I am here by sovereign design, not by human choice. And therefore, I can rest in the security of sovereignty. He told them that other places. Turn back, at least in my Bible, it's just one page. Turn back to John 15. And notice what He says in John 15, in verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit that will last. It's important for these 11 disciples to understand, listen, I'm here, I'm a part of this 11, and when I begin to be hated, and I'm attacked, and I feel alone, and I have this daunting assignment that seems impossible to me, it is important. How important is it to realize I have the security of sovereignty? I've been chosen for this. Whether I succeed or fail is not my deal. What my deal is that I've been chosen for this. Jesus is saying, they were yours, Father, before they were mine. You gave them to me. You know, He didn't just tell the disciples that. He didn't just tell the disciples that. Look what John says in John chapter 6. I encouraged our young at heart last Tuesday to write this verse down and spend some time just meditating on this one verse. Because you see, Jesus wants not just these 11 disciples to have the security of sovereignty. Jesus wants you and I to have the security of sovereignty. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 37. I could spend a whole sermon just unpacking this one verse. We don't have time to do that. Let me just read it. John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You see, if you belong to Jesus today, as I read John 6, 37, what John 6, 37 says to me is that you belong to the Father first. And you were the Father's love gift to the Lord Jesus. That's the security of sovereignty. Back to John 17. How important is it to walk with a sovereign God? They needed to know they were chosen for this. Secondly, not just the security of sovereignty, but secondly, consider the stability of truth. Notice what He says in verse 7 and 8, John 17. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you and they believed that you sent me. Three times in one and two verses, Jesus talks about the fact that these disciples understand that Jesus and what He said came from the Father. Why is that important? What is He saying? Well, just kind of in just common language, can I just simply say that these disciples had come to understand and accept that Jesus is the real deal. Now, folks, you and I, we're here today and we're in church, and some of us have been in church all our lives, and some of you have been raised since you were little ones, and that's no newsflash for you that Jesus is the real deal. But I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the 11. You see, for these 11 Jewish, some of them young men, who had been raised their life in a synagogue to look for a Messiah, understand that Jesus did not look like the Messiah they had been taught to look for. That's why so many people missed Him. And so it was a big deal for these guys to understand that Jesus came from the Father. What Jesus is saying is that they had come to understand that He was the one. That's a huge deal. For these Jewish men in the first century here, it's a huge deal. Listen, all of us probably know at some level Jewish people today that still don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, that deal's still going on. But for to be here in the first century, to have this guy in flesh and blood not be a king, but to be a servant, to walk around without a house, without a home, and to have this ragtag group of people following him, to believe he was the one, was a leap. But you know what? They had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Folks, if they were going to be hated, attacked, alone, and given an almost impossible assignment, they needed to know that the one behind it all was worth their complete confidence. And so do you, and so do I. When we walk through life and we are following the Lord, and things aren't turning out the way we thought, and things begin to crumble around us, and we begin to experience some adversity, maybe some of those very things that Jesus talked about in verses 14 and following of this chapter about being hated and attacked and those type of things, and those things begin to be a part of our life, we better know that the one we're basing it on is worth our complete confidence. We had better know that Jesus is the real deal. And I want to tell you something. Suffering has a way of revealing what we really believe. I can say to you all day long what I really believe, but suffering has the potential to bring to the surface what exactly I do believe. And these guys had come to realize that Jesus Christ was the one. That's huge. That's huge. You say, well, I say, I believe he's the one. Well, that will be determined when he leads me to walk through difficult waters, through fiery trials, through adverse circumstances. That will be revealed when I suffer. How I respond will reveal whether I believe Jesus is the real deal. How important is it? It is beyond calculation. This stability of truth, it stabilizes us. All right, let's go on. Third, this idea, I want to talk about the intimacy of intercession. We know what intercession is. Intercession is when I pray for you or when you pray for me. We intercede. And that's a good thing. It's maybe the highest or one of the highest forms of prayers when we intercede for somebody else. But I'm not talking about you interceding for me, and I'm not talking about me interceding for you. When I talk about the intimacy of intercession, as far as having the full joy of Jesus, as far as these 11 guys having the full measure of His joy, even when they're hated, attacked, alone, and given an impossible job, notice what he says. Verse 9. As he prays, he says to the Father, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Do you notice how pointed? We talked about this to the young at heart. One of the people at Young at Heart, I don't know which one it was, but one of the folks at the Young at Heart on Tuesday noticed that. Do you notice how pointed Jesus is? I'm not praying for the world. I'm not praying for the world here, Father. I'm not praying for the world. The world's not my focus here, Father. You know, that's kind of a shock, isn't it? Because, I mean, for God so loved the world. In Jesus' prayer, in the intimacy of intercession, he says, I'm not praying for the world. They're not my focus right now. I'm praying for these 11. I'm praying for these guys that are yours, and you have given them to me. I'm praying for these guys. Isn't that amazing? I wonder if the 11, as I said, we're not sure how, we know John heard it, who else heard it, we don't know, but can you imagine the 11, maybe they're all listening to Jesus pray, and they're all there, and Jesus is praying, and you imagine hearing him say those words? Can you imagine what that would do to you? Hear him say, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for these guys. I'm praying. Can you imagine being John, or Peter, or James, or Andrew, or Matthew, or Thomas, just sitting there and going, whoa, he's talking about me. You see how crucial that is to having the full measure of Christ's joy? when you are going through circumstances that you can't explain or you can't solve? You say, well, that's just the 11. No, it's not. Hold your finger in John chapter 17, would you, to keep your place, and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Just turn over to Romans chapter 8. I have good news for you today. I have real good news for you today. Romans chapter 8. Some people call Romans 8 the pinnacle of the New Testament. I don't know. Pretty hard to beat the Beatitudes, but Romans 8, I guess Romans 8 is pretty close. I'm going to look at just one verse, a verse for you and me, verse 34. Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Somebody say amen. Amen. It wasn't just the 11, folks. It wasn't just the 11. And you want to know something? What Jesus prayed in John 17, he's still saying. Let me tell you what I mean. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Well, he's died, he raised to life, who's also interceding for us. Well, now Paul's speaking to the Roman church. So we got the 11, we got the people at Rome, right? Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, this is one of those verses where I'm going to look at it in the NIV, but it's probably going to come out in the King James because that's how I remembered it. Romans 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost. I just can't get that uttermost out of my mind. I mean, it's just the way I learned it. But anyway, NIV says, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Who is the writer of Hebrews talking about? He's talking about all those who have been saved to the uttermost. Have you been saved to the uttermost? Raise your hand. If you've been saved completely, raise your hand. Guess what? Jesus is interceding for you. So what Jesus said in John 17, we can go back to John 17 now. What Jesus said in John 17, he says today. He said, I'm not praying for the world, Father. And I'm not saying Jesus doesn't pray for the world at times. I mean, I know he prays for the world. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I know God still loves the world. I know God still is calling people out of the world to salvation. But I want to tell you, when Jesus intercedes, when he talks about the intercessory work of Christ, Jesus is interceding for his people. And he is still at the right hand of God saying, I'm not interceding for the world, God. I mean, Father, I want to pray for Coleman. He's saying that. Do you understand? And this prayer comes from an omniscient God who knows everything about me. It comes from a sovereign God who has called me out of that omniscience to walk with him in the circumstances I may currently find myself in. And he prays for me where he has called me. So wherever you are today, if you belong to Jesus, and you bow your head, bend your knee. Before you pray to Jesus, take a moment and reflect that he is praying for you. And I'm figuring Jesus knows how to pray, don't you? Thank you, Lord. Fourth is the protection of omnipotence. Look in John 17 what Jesus says in verses 11. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. Don't miss this. This may not be good news to some of you, but it's really good news if we understand it. Do you know what Jesus is not praying for? He can't be praying for this. He cannot be praying, Father, please protect these guys' lives. He's not praying that. I'll tell you why in a moment. He's not praying, Father, protect these guys from suffering. He is not praying, Father, protect these guys from pain and harm. Do you know why? Because every single one of these guys he prayed for gave his life for Jesus, except for John, who ended his life in exile, a lonely old man on the island of Patmos. So what, did Father and I answer his prayer? No, there's only one prayer of Jesus that I ever prayed that God didn't answer or said yes to another prayer. When Jesus says, if this cup being passed from me, let it be that way. And the Father says no to that so we can say yes to it, something else, and that is our salvation. So Jesus went on to say, not my will, but thy will be done. No, God answered his prayer. So what was he praying? Folks, listen. When we talk about having God's joy for our lives, the full measure of Christ's joy, when we're being hated and attacked and feel alone and given a difficult assignment or whatever issues you may be facing in your life, it's real easy to pray as far as this protection. It's real easy to pray, Father, please protect me from being hurt or harmed or what. But I want to tell you something, that's not what Jesus is praying, because every single one of these 11 guys would experience that. So what is he praying? I'm going to tell you what I think he's praying. I think Jesus is praying that none of these disciples would waste their lives by missing the purpose for which he had called them. I think Jesus was praying that God would protect them from being distracted or detoured or despairing or whatever it might be. That God would protect them from the world and from the evil one, which is who he mentions over and over again in John 17. That God would protect them from the world and the evil one, from leading them away from the purpose for which God had called them. Do you know what? There is something worse than dying, folks. There is something worse than suffering. There is something worse than being in pain. Do you know what it is? It's wasting our lives living for something else than the purpose and the will of God. That's what Jesus is praying for. And he tells or reveals a little bit what that purpose is in this prayer. Those of you in Sunday school should not miss it. It's in verse 10. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. What was the purpose of the disciples? The glory of God. Why? Because everything that God does in creation, providence, and salvation, he does for his glory. And every single one of these 11 disciples, 10 of them who would give their lives, one who would be exiled on an island and would suffer incredible atrocities, all 11 of these men would bring glory to God, bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of our lives. The purpose of my life is not to be comfortable. The purpose of my life is not to be happy. The purpose of my life is not to live a life that's free from suffering. The purpose of my life is to bring glory to God. And guess what glory is? He says it right there in verse 10. Do you see it? Do you see what he says? One Sunday school, don't miss it. Verse 10, all I have is yours and all you have is mine. Do you see the Trinitarian relationship? Do you see it right there? He's talking to the Father and he's saying, Father, you have poured out your life into me. Remember what we said? The Father is not the Father without the Son. The Son is not the Son without the Father. There is this incredible relationship. All you have is mine, and all I have is yours. Pour into my life. I will pour into your life. I will live for your glory alone. Father, I pray that you would protect these 11 from missing that. They have brought glory to me. That's the purpose for their lives. That's the purpose of our lives, folks. And when I begin to understand what Jesus is praying for them to be protected, I recognize he's not praying that I be protected from being upset about something. He's not praying that I be protected from being in pain about something. He is praying that I will be protected from wasting my life and missing the purpose for which he has created and redeemed me to bring him glory.
Now listen. Look. Look at these four. Think how important these are. Jesus is saying, and he's saying a lot more, go home and read those verses this week, pray over them, say, God, please open my heart to what you're saying here. Man, I believe we've just skimmed the surface today. But look at these four. Don't close your Bibles yet. Look at these four. He's saying, if you're saying, how can I have joy? You don't know what I'm going through. Well, I believe these four things, or four of these four, are crucial. But I want to tell you, for Jesus, who was on the eve of being, was ever a man hated like Jesus for doing good? No. Ever a man attacked like Jesus for loving and doing what's right? No. Ever a man who was more alone than Jesus? No. Ever a man who was given a job that was so colossal that ended in apparent failure? Now, it wasn't failure because the resurrection came, but it ended in apparent failure, his death on a cross in front of a mocking crowd. Anybody more than Jesus? No. And all of these true for Jesus. But there is one in the life of Jesus that I believe, as important as these are, and these are important, I'm trying to memorize these. But there's one that is the ultimate. There is one that is, I believe with all my heart, that trumps them, or not trumps them, but supersedes them all. He gives us a hint. He says it twice in what we've read today. Would you notice? Middle of verse 11. See what he says? I am coming to you. Verse 13. In the NIV, I am coming to you now. If you go back up to verse 5, which we didn't read, he says, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Do you see where Jesus' mind is? Do you see where Jesus is thinking? Do you see where Jesus' focus is? Let me give you the fifth one. And that is this, the anticipation of Abba. More than any of these others. Listen, these others are crucial. But I want to tell you, for having joy in the midst of difficult circumstances and adverse situations and problems, for having the full measure of Christ's joy, I believe that Jesus has set the model. He has been the role model. He has set the example. And he tells us the thing that we see, the thing that for Jesus, that was the single greatest thing for him to have joy on the eve of when he was going to be crucified, is the anticipation of being with Abba again. Now listen, folks, I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus is the only one who ever lived who came from heaven and was able to live on this earth with the knowledge of what heaven is really like, of what it's really like to be in Abba's presence. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want you to think about that. I want you to think of how good and glorious it's got to be in the presence of the Father. For him to walk in this world and to live the life that he lived and to suffer what he suffered and to be hated and to be attacked and to be alone and to be given an assignment that ended up, from a human perspective, in apparent failure on the cross with in front of a mocking crowd. Imagine how good Abba must be for that to hold Jesus up throughout his whole life. Listen. If we want to have joy, if we want to have the full measure of Christ's joy in this world that is broken and dying and painful, we had better be people who are anticipating Abba as well. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. In one sense, don't mishear what I'm getting ready to say. It doesn't matter how good your life on this earth becomes. It doesn't matter how wonderful my marriage becomes. It doesn't matter how well my children end up behaving. It does matter in one sense, but I want to tell you, on another sense, for giving me the kind of soul-sustaining joy that carries me through this broken world to have the full measure of Christ's joy. None of those will do it. What will do it is to be thinking, meditating, reflecting, looking forward, anticipating the presence of Abba, our Father. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Jesus just didn't say it. He lived it. Do you remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 12? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of Abba. What was it that in the midst of experiencing and undergoing unspeakable atrocities at the hand of sinful, mocking men, what was it that gave Jesus the power to endure the cross and to scorn its apparent shame? The joy set before Him. And let me tell you, the joy set before Jesus was not primarily our salvation, although that was a part. It was not primarily the resurrection, although that was a big part. The joy set before Jesus is at the end of verse 2, at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before Jesus was the presence of Abba. Can you imagine how good that must be? When you are walking through whatever God has you walking through now, what He is inviting you and me to do is to say, listen, I want you to anticipate not how good life on this earth will be, because it's always going to be broken at some level. Live abandoned on this earth for me. Don't worry so much about failure or mistakes. Live abandoned to my will, because this earth at some level is going to be broken. No, I want you to live in anticipation of how good it's going to be when you are really, truly home. And so Jesus says, these things, Father, these things, I pray that these guys who are going to die, some of them incredibly painful deaths, these guys who are going to suffer incredible cruelty, these guys who are going to hurt and everything, I pray that they may have the full measure of my joy. They're going to be hated. They're going to be attacked. They're going to be alone. I'm going to send them out on the job you've sent me. They're going to have an assignment that's going to seem impossible to them. And I want to say to them, have joy. And He says the same to us. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I come before You because I acknowledge before You, because if I didn't, I would be a liar. I acknowledge before You that so often in my life, I have lived